many things to kind of get out to the congregation, but we're trying to do it in baby steps as all the work is kind of happening behind the scenes as it comes into play. But we are very excited to be back together next week, and I'll inform you that I will not be here. Just the way the dates fell, I'm going to try to take just a week with my family and try to get in God's grace in just a little while and try to isolate, reflect, and try to do those things and just kind of recharge. With that being said, we're very excited, so don't hesitate to call a brother or sister in Christ as we are going into this time, as we try to come back together as one. Certainly take that opportunity. I know I have people on my list to reach out to, and certainly we want to make the best of this opportunity we have to assemble with the saints together, young and old, all together as one. Certainly we're looking forward to that. That being said, we are considering classes, and we are considering our best course of action. And this has been discussed with Brother James, and this has been discussed with the elders. Our game plan is that July, even though we're going back to 20th, July is going to be, as we have kind of titled it, our transition period. And during this transition period, we do plan to have classes for all ages, but we're going to just kind of have three classes unless something changes for the month of July. And the reason for this is that as we transition in, there's a lot of things we're going to be adjusting to, a lot of things that we're going to do. So we're going to have three classes right now as a game plan. Melissa and Sarah, my wife, and myself will be trying to teach as best we can through July. Now, the reason for this transition period is we would like to hit August with our feet running. We would like to get back to quarters. We would like to really fight for a rotation. It's really hard when you put the burden of teaching. I mean, it is a effort. It is hard to put that on somebody's shoulders for a whole year and for multiple years. So we're really going to fight for a quarter rotation. We would like to have a schedule from August all the way to next August. So if you step in and you teach a quarter, you know who's coming in behind. And if we can distribute that load, that's the goal. A lot of stuff has been going on behind the scenes. We're working on a teacher manual, just common questions that teachers might have, which is going to be approved by the elders. They're looking that over. We've tried to clean the rooms. That's been a work in progress. We've been cleaning the rooms. And we've been purchasing a curriculum as well. So a lot of things are in the works. We value our young people. We want to have options for them. And we really think that July will give us a chance to reach out to the congregation as a whole and see what we can do to distribute the load so that we can make sure that our young ones have Bible classes, that they have a little consistency, that we are doing what is best in that area. There's certainly a lot to talk about in that area, and there's really more to come. The last week of June, we'll try to lay out everything as clearly as we possibly can to you so you know everything that's coming. So right now, we kind of have that transition period through July, and then we would like to hit August with our feet to the ground, have all classes, and like I'm pro-opportunity. That's the way I view it. And I think that's the way our elders are, is we're pro-opportunity. If a child walks in 4th through 6th grade, we want to have a teacher there waiting on them. If we have a child that walks in and they're in the younger ages, we want to have a teacher there waiting on them. And that is certainly our goal. It is perhaps an ambitious goal, but it's one that we're going to shoot for and really are trying to be very diligent in our planning through Brother Denny and also our elders as well. So we pray that you will reach out and support the effort, and if you don't reach out, we're going to be reaching out to you. So we're going to do our very best as a family to make this work and do our best. All right, that being said, what is our most pressing need? You know, if I was going to lay that question before you and just lay it before you in terms of the United States, what is the United States' most pressing need? What does the United States need the most? What does our state need the most? What does our county need the most? And no doubt, as you can contemplate that question just for a few moments, there could be a lot of things that race to your head, and I wouldn't necessarily disagree with some of those things that race into your mind. What is our most pressing need? What is needed the most? And I would suggest to you, whatever things pop into your head, if we boiled those things backwards, and we just boiled them down, I would suggest to you that all of them would be connected to God's Word. You say, well, look at this social issue that's going on in our country. Look at what's going on this way culturally. Look at how people are doing this or this is going on. I think that everything, if we really boiled it down, would boil back down to God's Word. And really, when we step back and we look, although we don't have to all come to the same opinion, as we look around at things that are going on around us in our communities, in our culture, as we reflect on the last 50 years, as we look at things that have happened, and we look at people's attitudes towards God's inspired Word, will we not perhaps come to the conclusion that our most pressing need, or what we need the most, is getting back to the Bible? Shouldn't we be encouraging our friends, our neighbors, our nation, our communities, our government to take another look at the book? To try to dig in and dig deep when it comes to God's Word, getting back to the Bible as best we can. Certainly, I think that would be a worthy goal and a goal that we should pursue. But first, I'd like to reflect on the problem, and then I'd like to reflect on the solution, really just a two-part lesson. But the problem, what is the problem? It seems like many people in our world, particularly in the United States, have taken their Bibles and have laid them aside. They've taken their Bibles and laid them aside, and in many places, I suggest it's no more than a coaster, it's no more than a dusty book, it's no more than just a book that's been laid on the shelf that has no application to our current world, at least that's their view of it. Are there consequences when we lay our Bibles aside? Are there consequences when we let our Bible knowledge slip? Are there consequences when the Bible is hidden away? I suggest to you there is. And as we reflect on ourselves, but also our country, as we look around, I think we have to reflect on perhaps people's attitude of God's Word. Has the attitude in respect to this book changed over the course of time? And I would say yes, but you don't have to necessarily have the same opinion as I do. But as I reflect and I look and I observe, there has been a change in the relation to how people perceive the book, how they act towards the book, the way they treat the book, and how they handled the book in their lives. Why is that? Why an attitude shift? Well, I don't know if we can necessarily put our finger down on every single reason. I think people have different reasons for rejecting the Word of God. But in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 17, there's a congregation there. And I just like what it says because I just feel like it applies to the United States as a whole. But the church at Laodicea is being addressed there in chapter 3. In chapter 3, verse 17, it says, because you say, I am rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing. Is that many people's attitude as we look around in our nation today? Because of the wealth, because of the prosperity, because of the perception of no need, many people have said, we don't need the book because we have all our physical needs met. Because we are in no need of such things, we have no need of God. Perhaps we see many people that are just in the pursuit of worldly things. In 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15, it says, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Why are people distancing themselves from the book? Is it perhaps they are wealthy? Or is it perhaps because they have become a friend of the world, as it says in James chapter 4 and verse 4? Slowly but surely walking away from the words of God into the counsel of the world. And how many times do we see in our world that people will take the counsel of the world over the Bible? Certainly there has been an attitude shift. And when we see that attitude shift and we observe it and we step back and we see these attitudes and then we start to see action follow, we start to see the consequences and the changes that happen. How unfortunate that people's attitude has changed in respect to the book. In Deuteronomy chapter 30, Moses talking to the people of Israel, verses 19 through 20 in Deuteronomy chapter 30, he says, I call heaven and earth as a witness today against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessings and cursing. Therefore, choose life, that both you and your descendants may live, that you may love the Lord your God, that you may obey his voice, and that you may cling to him. Moses talking to the people of Israel. He says, today, he basically gives a big speech talking about not forgetting God when they go into the promised land. and he kind of is wrapping up in Deuteronomy 30, and he says, before you today, I have laid before you life and death. And isn't that how important these words are? They're a matter of life and death. They're a matter of blessings and cursings. And he says, I've laid both these options before you, and what does he tell them to do? Therefore, choose life. Are people choosing the Bible when it comes to their spiritual lives? Are people choosing the Bible when it comes to their spiritual well-being? Are they obeying the voice of the Lord? Are they clinging to Him, as it says in Deuteronomy chapter 30? Are we clinging to such things? I think many people are missing out on the power of God's Word. When we reflect on God's Word, we reflect on the author of the Bible. What does the Bible give us? It gives us wisdom. Have we missed out on the wisdom of the Bible? In Proverbs chapter 2 and verse 6, it says, for the Lord gives wisdom from His mouth, from knowledge and understanding. Have we missed out on the knowledge and the understanding of the Bible because many have laid their Bibles aside? Have we missed out on the commandments of God? In Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 2, it says, you shall not add to the word which I have commanded you, nor take away from it. Seems like that's common practice today. Let's take our Bible, let's find what we don't like, let's cut those out, let's add in what we want, and really, what we have before us is not the Bible of God, not the Word of God, but we really have before us the Word of man. Because man has decided they would cut it up, they will chop it up, they will add what they want to it to please themselves and not please God Almighty. Have we missed out on the commandments of God? Have we missed out on the wisdom of God? Have we missed out on the guidance of God? In John chapter 16, verse 13, it says, however, when He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He will guide you into all truth. God guides us. He gives us wisdom. He gives us commandments. Have we laid these aside? When we make major decisions, when we try to make decisions for our life, do we consult God's Word first or second? Or is it even consulted at all? When big decisions are made, what happens? Like I said, I try not to draw your opinion for you, but certainly changes have happened, and it's really a change in attitude. But a lot of times I think that we're a victim of the moment. We're a victim of the moment in the sense that really we just have the perspective of our life, we have a perspective of just what's happened in our life, and really the Bible opens the door for us to learn and reflect on other people's situations. In Romans chapter 15, verse 4, it says the Old Testament is written for our learning, and there are many examples we can find of people that have forsaken the words of God and the consequences that happen. I think of Amos. We've been going through minor prophets, and I try to stay a little bit ahead, although we're going to be wrapping up soon. But perhaps we'll pick up with some minor prophets when we pick up the Tuesday class in the fall. But in Amos chapter 8, verses 11 through 12, it's talking about a famine. Now, it's not talking about a famine of food. It's talking about a famine of a different sort. It says, behold, in Amos chapter 8, verses 11 and 12, it says, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord God, that I will send a famine on the land. Not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. They shall wander from sea to sea, and from north to east. They shall run to and from, seeking the word of the Lord, but it shall not be found. The famine talked about in Amos chapter 8 is a famine of God's Word. Now when you read Amos chapter 8, it looks like God is involved in this process. So you think about it, the famine of the United States is a self-inflicted famine. Can we think of a period in history where God's Word has been so easily accessible? So easily accessible. Many times, I've walked into the college before, and there's people out there passing out little Bibles at the college. The famine which we face in the United States is self-inflicted. It's self-inflicted. A famine, not of food, but of God's Word. Self-inflicted. In what time in history has God's Word been so easily accessible? You know, we look at the New Testament, and they had miracles. Those individuals would proclaim God's word and they would do a miracle, and then as God's word is completed, that which is perfect has come. We have the phasing out of miracles, and we have God's word, and we have a period of time where we have people trying to teach the Bible in Latin. They won't translate it. A lot of people would have to travel miles to get to a location where they could access God's word. We don't have that problem. I think each generation has its own struggles. I think one of our struggles is version, and I think it's getting worse and worse by the day. You'll see a Bible verse float around on Facebook, and you'll be like, is that what the Bible says? And you go look it up, and you're like, that's not what my Bible says. I think I'm not version loyal, but what some people are doing with the Bible now, they're taking the Bible, they're making it what they want to be, and they're slapping Bible in the front of it, and it's not the Bible. And we have to be careful and mindful of that. Now, I'm not version loyal. I mean, King James, New King James, there's a lot of good versions out there. But what I'm saying is there's extreme groups out there right now that are taking the Bible and they're literally saying, let me cut this out, let me add this, and then we're going to slap Bible in the front of it, and people will believe it's the Bible because we've done that. It's something we have to watch out for. But the famine in Amos chapter 8 is a spiritual famine, a famine of God's Word. But it even gets sadder when we consider our state, because if we are going to admit that there's a famine where we are at now in the United States, it is self-inflicted. It is because people say, I will not eat. I will not taste. I will not desire. I will not partake of the Word of God. Has it ever been more easily accessible? A famine that is self-inflicted. We have no shortage of the Bible here in the United States. But perhaps we have a shortage of desire. As it says in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 2, it talks about that baby desiring the pure milk of the Word. Do we desire the Word? Or are we starving ourselves of what God would want us to have? I think people have gotten away from the Word of God, and there's evidence. It is evident in our practices. It is evident in our institutions. It is evident in our government. It is evident in our world around us. I understand that COVID-19 has been hard on many. And I understand that many have lost their lives. And I don't try to downplay that in any way. But there's another virus that's sweeping the country. A virus of attitude towards God's Word. And what does this attitude lead to? This attitude leads to God's Word not being prioritized, God's Word being set aside, God's Word not valued. And what we see is we see a slow but yet consistent erosion of the world around us. Certainly there's those campaigns, you know, vaccines. You know, let's get vaccines in arms. What about God's words in the hearts and minds of men? Is that a priority? I'm not saying not to value health. I'm saying health is an aspect of our lives. But if we are so focused on the health aspect of our lives, take care of your health. That's a part of our lives. Take care of your health. But if we're taking care of our health to the point that we forget about the vaccine that God's trying to give us, the vaccine for our heart and our mind, we've made a mistake. I'm not saying not to be concerned about our health. There's a balance in all things. And what we're trying to do is we're trying to find a balance. But what I'm saying is it looks like in our country, there is an off balance. It looks like there is a famine. The spiritual vaccine is free, is it not? The spiritual vaccine is free. You don't have to drive too far. You don't have to go too far. You don't have to schedule an appointment. You don't have to. It's right here. We need it in the heart and mind of ourselves, of our kids, of our grandkids. Some people take advantage of so many things, and yet we have one of the most precious things, and it seems like it's just cast aside many times. So in Amos chapter 8, we have a famine, but it's a spiritual famine that the Bible references. Let's look at another minor prophet, Hosea. Hosea chapter 4, if you turn over there, I'm going to reference a lot of passages in Hosea chapter 4. Hosea chapter 4 and verse 1, it says, hear the word of the Lord, you children of Israel, for the Lord brings a charge against the inhabitants of the land. Oh, this is, we have a prophet of God coming to the people of Israel, God's people, and he says, I'm bringing a charge of God. What's the charge to God's people? There is no truth or mercy or knowledge of God in the land. That's a powerful charge. There's no truth, there's no mercy, there's no knowledge of God in the land. Now, we need to take a step back because this is a minor prophet, and he's coming, and he's actually not really talking to a foreign nation. He's talking to God's people. These are people that should know the truth. These are people that should express mercy. These are people that should have a knowledge of God. And yet, what do we see? That's the charge that God's laying against God's people. He said there is no truth or mercy or knowledge of God in the land. God's people barren of truth? God's people barren of mercy? God's people barren of knowledge? And what does this lead to? The people have no restraint. As you look at the passages and you read the book, you see the evil that the people are involved in. As they separate themselves from God, they get more and more clinging to the world. They get more and more clinging to worldly practices. They get more and more clinging to sin. And slowly but surely, that divide gets ever more great. If you continue on in Hosea chapter 4, you get down to verse 6, it says, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because you have rejected knowledge, I also will reject you from being priests for me, because you have forgotten the law of your God. I will also forget your children. Lack of knowledge. It's not a small thing. And that, in my mind, is why Bible class is so important. Is we are trying to get the Word of God into our young people's minds as best we can. That is why it is so important for us as individuals to partake of God's Word, because we see what happens to God's people when God's Word is not valued, when God's Word is not prioritized, when God's Word is laid aside. What we see happen is we see that God's people slowly drift, and as they slowly drift, we see that sin and the world start creeping in. But he says, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Do we know what the consequences are of the lack of knowledge? Do we understand what the consequences are of not following God's Word? Divorcing yourself from God's Word causes problems. In Hosea chapter 4 and verse 8, it says, they eat up the sin of my people. They set their heart on iniquity. You know what? That almost sounds very similar to in Genesis, where it says that their hearts and minds are on wickedness continually. It looks like that's what's almost going on here in Hosea chapter 4 and verse 8. It says, they eat up the sin of my people. They set their heart on their iniquity. They're thinking about sin and the world far more than they're thinking about God. And in the verse before, it says they are going to reap a whirlwind. It says they sowed to the wind. Now they're going to reap a whirlwind. Well, what is the seed that they've been sowing? Lack of knowledge? Their engagement in sin? Says they shall reap a whirlwind. Question, how long can a nation go with a lack of knowledge of God? How long can a nation go with not valuing God's Word? How long can a nation go engaged in sin? Now, I don't have any of these answers for you. I don't. And if you actually study the Old Testament, you see how God is working with nations, both good and bad. And we see nations that are bad utilized. We see nations that are good that are utilized. We see periods of time. But this idea of sowing, what are we sowing here in the United States? But see, this question goes deeper than that. Not is what is the United States sowing? What is our state sowing? What is our county sowing? What are we sowing as individuals? In Galatians chapter 6, verse 7 and 8 says, do not be deceived, God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, he will also reap. For he who sows the flesh will of flesh reap corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. What are we sowing? As an individual, as a nation, what are we sowing? Now that's pretty powerful. It says, do not be deceived, God is not mocked. What is it saying? God knows what's going on. He knows our actions. He knows our work. He knows what's going on. Are we engaged in the work of the Lord? In Hosea chapter 8, verse 12, it says, "For I have written for him the great things of my law, but they were considered a strange thing." Well, that's very powerful. The chapter starts out, the book starts out, chapter 4, it says, "You know what? I have a charge against you, people of Israel." Well, what's the charge? The charge is there's no truth, there's no mercy, there's no knowledge. And the book just keeps building. And the book keeps building. And we get to chapter 8 finally, in verse 12. It says, "I have written for him these great things of my law, but they are considered a strange thing." How many things of the Bible are now considered a strange thing? Sex inside of marriage. That's a strange thing in our country now. Divorce for Bible reasons. That's a strange thing in our country now. In fact, if you say some of those things, people will literally react to you like you're strange. What? You believe that? You think that you should save yourself from marriage? That's what our young people are hearing. They hear it about the time of 8th grade. No, they don't hear it about the time of 8th grade. Well, let me tell you, the state comes in and talks to your kids about that in 5th grade. They send home a passive consent form. Well, what's passive consent mean? It means if you don't sign it, you don't send it back, and you don't want the state talking to your kids about that. They talk to them in 5th grade, and they talk to them in 8th grade. And I was an 8th grade teacher, and I can tell you what happened at the 8th grade once. Let's just say there was nothing left of the imagination. So the world's coming in 8th grade, and they are not leaving anything out. In fact, they almost talk about it like it's a foregone conclusion that you're going to engage in that activity. So their strategy is, we're going to tell you about how to do this safely. Things are considered a strange thing. The things that God wrote down, the things that are being preached, the things that are going out into the world are considered a strange thing. Are we considering the Word of God in our home? In Psalm 127 and verse 1, it says, "Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain." Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain. What are we building on? Are we building on God's Word? Certainly, we have a responsibility to our family to be a good example. I always ask myself the question, is do I want my kids to end up like me? And that might be a hard question sometimes, because I realize that I'm short, I fall short in many areas, but that is something I reflect on constantly. Do I want my kids to be like me? Because they're watching me. And they pick up on the strangest things. They pick up on the strangest things. You know, I cut my finger, and I was just like, I'm like, ow, and I kind of like flat my hand. But I didn't think anything of it. Well, now my kid goes around, you know, they're doing the same thing that I was just doing. You know, I didn't even think anything of it. They're watching. Our kids are watching us. Our grandkids are watching us. Our great-grandkids are watching us. How do we conduct ourselves? Do we know God's Word? Do we practice God's Word? We understand the consequences. What are the consequences? Consequences is a lost generation. Judges chapter 2 and verse 10. It says, "When all the generation had been gathered, their fathers, another generation arose after them that did not know God or the work that he had done for Israel." Not knowing God's work, there is a consequence. It's a lost generation. It's a lost individual. It's a lost soul. One is enough. But we understand when we go on a trajectory like this, the countless casualties of not having God's Word. It's always interesting to me what the world consults. In 1 Chronicles chapter 10, verse 13, we see Saul consult a medium. Now Saul, he's kind of had a rough time. He was serving God well for a while. He makes some mistakes, and he starts getting distant from God, and his mistakes keep compiling. And Saul is kind of has a strange relationship with God, and he really wants to have some communication. He wants some words from above. And you know who he goes to in 1 Chronicles chapter 10, verse 13? He goes to a medium. Since his soul died for his unfaithfulness, which he had committed against the Lord, because he did not keep the word of the Lord, and also because he consulted a medium for guidance. The question is who are you consulting? Who are you consulting when it comes to your marriage? Who do you consult when it comes to raising your kids, your grandkids? Who do you consult when it comes to worship? Who do you consult when it comes to this? Do we consult the medium for the world? Or do we consult God? When we consult the world for spiritual decisions, there are consequences. And I think we can see some of those consequences take place right in front of our eyes. So what's the problem? There's a famine of God's Word. What's the problem? There's a lack of knowledge. You see that this lack of knowledge leads to some very bad things, things that we don't want to face. So what's the solution? Get into God's Word. What's your attitude towards God's Word? In Psalm 119 and verse 72, it says, "The law of your mouth is better to me than thousands of coins of gold and silver." What's your attitude towards God's Word? The psalmist there says, "Your word is more valuable to me than gold and silver." What's your attitude? Because we know what the world's attitude towards the Bible is. They want to discard it. They don't care about it. In fact, if they had a chance, they'd probably burn it. How do we handle God's word? Do we treasure it? Do we hide it in our heart? Do we value it above gold and silver? See, this is far different than the world's attitude. The world's attitude is, "I'm rich, I have need of nothing." But the spiritual-minded person says, "I'm poor, I need something, and this is what can make me rich." Spiritually rich, in all senses. It's a very different attitude. Who do we go to in relation and respect to our truth? You know, the Bible is such a great tool, and it has so much value. It's a great balancing tool. You know, you want to live a good life, the Bible will tell you how to live a good life mentally, physically, spiritually, financially, all those areas. The Bible gives us wisdom, guidance, and truth on all those subjects, and the Bible does not swing us off to the left, it does not swing us off to the right, it keeps us right where we need to be. And that's what Moses is trying to convince the Israelites of, not to go off to the left or the right. In Deuteronomy chapter 5 and verse 32, it says, "Therefore, you shall be careful to do as the Lord your God has commanded you. You shall not turn to the right hand or to the left." The Bible is a great balancing tool to keep us right where we need to be. Certainly, we have to provide for a family. But how far do we go down that road? Because you can go down that road pretty far, can't you? You can say, "We need this, we need this, we need this, we need this." Before you know it, you're just kind of lost in a sea of worldliness. The Bible is a great balancing tool. Not going off too far to the left, not going too far to the right. It's a great tool. It's a great instrument for teaching. In Psalm 119 and 160, it says, "The entirety of your word is truth, and every one of your righteous judgments endures forever." Now that's an interesting idea of righteousness. It says, "Every one of your righteous judgments." You know about righteousness? 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and 17 tells us all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. You know about righteousness? Because there's only one place you can learn about righteousness. It's right here. In Proverbs chapter 14, verse 34, it says, "Righteousness exalts a nation." How do we learn about righteousness? Well, the Bible told you how you learn about righteousness in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. The Bible is inspired by God, and it can instruct us in righteousness. And the Bible tells us righteousness exalts a nation. How do I learn about righteousness? I don't learn it from the world. I don't learn it from a college. I don't learn it from a university. I don't learn it from public school. I learn it from God's inspired Word. And when this book is not at the forefront of our minds, what happens is righteousness disappears. And it is replaced with sin. In fact, if you complete Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 34, it says, "Righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people." If you take righteousness away, if you don't know what righteousness is, you know what it's replaced with? It's replaced by sin. The solution is to study God's Word. Like we see the Bereans doing in Acts chapter 17, verse 11. It tells us that they are searching the Scriptures daily. Isn't that what it says? Are you searching the Scriptures daily? Are we searching the Scriptures daily? You know, we think of physical food. We're pretty good with our physical food. We hit those times right on time. Oh, we're pretty good with those physical food times. Not going to miss dinner, but we'll miss Bible study. Not going to miss this, but I'll miss the consumption of God's Word. You know, what did Jesus have to say about God's Word? In Matthew chapter 4 and verse 4, what does he say? "Man shall not live by bread alone." but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. You know, we have many people in our nation who are trying to live on bread alone, are they not? They're trying to make it. They're like, we can make it. We can take the words of the universities. We can take the words of the colleges. We can take the words of the world and the experts. And we can live forever. Not on bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Certainly we all have area to grow in this respect. But are we desiring it? Are we pushing for that? Is that what we're looking for? Because really, the Bible is not just about reading the book, but it's about applying the book. In James chapter 1, verse 22, it tells us to be doers of the Word, not hearers only. And what are we supposed to do with the Word? In Psalm 119, and verse 11, what does it tell us to do? To hide the Word in our heart. In Colossians chapter 3, and verse 16, it says, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. The Word has to make it into us. It has to be internalized. And really, that's the solution. In Isaiah chapter 34 and verse 16, it says, search the book of the Lord and read it. Are we reading the book of the Lord? See, this is an individual question. An individual question that has to be thought about and considered. Are we valuing the word of the Lord? Are we slipping into the trap of the world? Because I can tell you from my peers, I can tell you from family, I can tell you from the community, I can tell you from the state, I can tell you from the nation, that there are a lot of individuals that we can see that are not valuing the words of the Lord. I mean, how can you make an argument for it? The Bible's been taken out of school. The Bible's scarcely referenced. The question is kind of similar to Joshua. What will you do? Joshua said, after me and my house will serve the Lord. That's where it starts. It starts one block at a time. We can't change it from the top to the bottom. We've got to change it with ourselves. We've got to change it with myself. Then we've got to change it with the congregation. And then change it with the community. Change it. It's small. It's not top down, it's bottom up. Each person doing their part as best we can to help the next generation. You know, I was interviewed one time for a position, and it was a Bible position. I don't know how many years it was now, COVID blurs everything. But a couple of the elders were sitting there and they asked me, they said, what do you think needs to be done with the team? You know, we're losing so many teams. What do you think needs to be done? I said, I think one area is apologetics. I said, in this day and age, I said, they need to know apologetics. But I said, really, I said, they just need more of God's Word. That's a solution.
We're looking for some crazy solution, aren't we? We're trying to find some big, powerful nuclear bomb that's going to solve all our problems.
God's Word, in our hearts and in our minds, will solve many of the problems which we have. Perhaps you need to become a New Testament Christian. Perhaps you need the prayers of the church. If we can help you in any way, we'd love to. If you come, as we stand, as we sing.